Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. We hope that this podcast is used by God to help us all grow closer to Jesus Christ. If you would like to get connected to our church or give to the mission, you can visit our website at thegospelchurch.com. Now for this week's sermon.
Happy Advent, everyone. And just for a reminder, for those of you who don't speak Latin, Advent means coming. It is when we remember as the body of Christ, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in form of a helpless babe. But it also has a double meaning where we remember to look our eyes upon Jesus and eagerly anticipate his second coming. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'm humbled. If I lived back then, I probably would have missed the birth of Christ. I think I'd have been so steeped in religion and certain expectations. And when Jesus came, I've been like, nah, that can't be that dude. Let's also just bear some humility that makes sure that we're not going to miss his second coming. That we are ready, we are anticipating, and we are about the work of the Father during this time. My name is Chris Brooks. I'm a friend of Trey's, been with you guys before. Some of you recognize me, know me as the guy with the beard. You're welcome. I'm also a pastor of a micro church, and so I usually grow it out this time of year to try to get surplus income playing Joseph, and shepherd number three is one that I really go after every single time. Maybe next year number two, but I'm going to stick in my lane and stay with shepherd number three. By the way, wonderful performance here, everyone. That was incredible. Just great to see our kids embodying the gospel. And then just having the gospel succinctly presented right here. That's an amazing job of bringing up our children in the love and admonition of the Lord. Now, I think we got kids in the audience, which is awesome. So, hey, look, your kids are going to make noise. They're going to get upset. Someone's going to cry. It's okay. Welcome. It's family. It's this time of year. I can still remember a musical minister of a dying church in East Nashville who, when the first time they started having kids in the auditorium, he said, talking kids and crying kids are the most beautiful sound that we have prayed for the last 15 years. Bless the Lord that they're here. So that's a sign of a healthy church. Kids squiggling, worming, all that fun stuff. Kids, here's what I promise. It will not be boring, and you can actually tell me when it's getting boring, okay? Or if you have any questions, just shout them out. Look, I got a lot of practices. I got four kids too many, and none of them listen to me, all right? I used to get my feelings hurt so much. I'm like, you know, your dad does this for a living. And they're like, yeah, we don't care. So because it's Christmas, there's a story that I love to retell. Now, it's not original to me, but I've embellished the details so much that I'm going to take credit for it. And I think it'll set us up for our season that we're in, and our theme simply is this: because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. This time you're going to say the word love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. It's easy to say, isn't it? It's quite another thing to do. So the story's told about this young boy who, it's Christmas time, and he's getting real excited, and he knows the real reason for the season, and that's presents. And so he sits down at his table, takes out his number two pencil, and he decides to go straight to the source because his parents are raising him upright. And he licks his number two pencil, and he writes, "Dear Jesus, this year I've been a good boy. I would like the following. One, a Red Ryder Air BB gun. I want a pair of Air Jordans, vintage, straight off the reel. I want a PlayStation 5. I want a flamethrower," right? And he's just going down his whole list. He stops and thinks about all the possibilities because Jesus has infinite power in the universe. And he looks back up at his first sentence, "This year I've been a good boy." Kind of bites the end of his eraser and remembers what he did a little while back, crosses out "this year" and writes, "For the past 6 months, I've been a good boy." And goes back to his list, you know. "I want a Furby. I want a Tickle Me Elmo." And he's writing out the list. "I want a Tamagotchi pet." And finally, he looks back up at 6 months and remembers, oh, yeah. Crosses that out, writes 2 months, crosses that out, writes 1 month. That remembers what he did to his sister and says, "Dear Jesus, for the last week, I've been a good boy." And then he remembers what he did yesterday. So in frustration, he just crinkles up the paper, throws it away, gets up, marches out his front door, grabs his coat, walks down the street to a neighborhood church that's got one of those light, bright nativity scenes, old school plastic, you know, that out front. Looks around both ways, runs straight up to Mary, yanks her out of the socket, and goes running back to his house. Gets in his room, slams the door, throws Mary in the closet, shuts the doors, takes out a new sheet of paper and writes, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother alive again." I demand the following. Such a good story. I love it. It makes me giggle, but it also makes me sad. Because although I laugh at that boy, that's how I relate to Jesus. Rather than the gospel being too good to be true, rather than his blood speaking a better name over me, rather than receiving love, I work for it. And I tell Jesus about all the things that I've done for him and all the things he should do for me. And when I'm really in a dark place feeling sad and lonely and mopey and going, "Lord, I can't handle this anymore. I don't want to do this." And when I participate in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, I go, "Lord, but I've done this. Why are you letting this happen? If this is what your love looks like, I don't know if it's enough." So, gospel reminder for the gospel church this morning, that wherever you find yourself in this season or this morning, because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, I got it. Because of Jesus, we receive love. And if that's true, you're loved in as-is condition. Not as you should be, not as you're going to be. Right now, emphatically, Jesus Christ is in love with you. Because of his life, death, and his resurrection, you're in as-is condition. Not when you decide to drop 10 pounds on January 15th and your clothes don't fit anymore. Not when you finally get out of debt. Not when you finally get help for your addiction, be it sexual, technical, or otherwise. My wife is in full-blown relapse right now, binge-watching Hallmark movies, okay? And I'm enabling her, okay? Because that helps me do some things that I want to do. You are loved in as-is condition. Not when you finally get this worked out. Not finally when you get this question answered. Not finally when you address this issue. Not finally when your marriage is whole or you wind up forgiving your parents for what they never could do for you that only God could do for you. Because of Jesus, we receive. Because of Jesus, we receive love and as is condition. And I got a hunch that there's a lot of people in here. I can feel it. Believe that. Like just by a show of hands, how many people believe that because of Jesus, you can receive love? Raise your hands. Bless the Lord. I bear witness to that. Now, don't raise your hand for this one, but how many of you this last week have struggled to feel it and experience it? The chasm between what we believe and what we experience on a daily basis is called the sin of disbelief. And I don't know about you, a lot of times the best prayer I can muster up sometimes is, "Lord, I believe, help this unbelief." And for some reason, especially as a pastor and as a person, this time of year spikes all of our issues. Now, it's filled with great excitement and anticipation and sometimes family, but there's an incredible sadness and loneliness that drives the hunger of all of our human hearts for some reason. And just so we're clear, joy and sadness can coexist in the kingdom of God. One doesn't invalidate the other. And don't let it invalidate yours. Some of you have lost unexpected loss come knocking on your door and it doesn't feel like God loves you very much. Some of you have no ideas how you're going to pay the bills and it doesn't feel like God loves you very much. Some of you are watching your children and grandchildren make decisions that you know are going to hurt them and it doesn't feel like God loves you very much. Some of you are struggling with mental illness and there's lies that are really loud in your head and it doesn't feel like God loves you very much. This morning, I'm just here to give you a gospel reminder. Because of Jesus, we receive love. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to receive love? I know that, but yet I don't experience it sometimes. I believe it, but yet I don't feel it. I think it's true because that's the lie that Satan's been selling us from the beginning. The preferred Bible translation in my home is the Jesus Storybook Bible. Can I get an amen for any? Yeah. If you don't know, get familiar. If you need a last-minute Christmas gift, these are great. You know, it's really fun. In a ministry I was a part of, one of the female ministers, she had a real heart for broken women, and we even had some partnered with a ministry that brought women out of sex trafficking. And they would come to our service, and oftentimes we would be the first Bible that we gave them, but we learned to give them a copy of this along with the Bible. Because I think we all need to become like little children if we're going to receive the Father's love. And they had so much abuse and so many lies that told them they're not worthy, they're not chosen, and that no one would ever love them. Sometimes the Lord needs to speak to our inner child. So you'll remember that Satan tells us a lie from the beginning, and I love how Sally Lloyd-Jones does this. If I was really good, I would do one of these things that your teachers do, but I can't do it. So I have to work through my reading disabilities, but just pretend. There's the picture. Remember that move? Yeah, that's when ADD Chris couldn't pay attention after the picture had just gone by him. And now I need readers. That's awesome. The Lord doesn't love me. He would make me young forever. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. Does God really love you? Now, side note, I've got a buddy, Boggs, who reads it to his 5-year-old son, Nash. And he said, anytime I read this, my son does something really creepy. Do we need to pray for him? I'm like, well, what is it? He says, when I say, does God really love you? He goes, does God really love you? And I'm like, that's your business, dude. I don't know, but... And then I just, like, it started haunting me. So now every time I read this, I hear creepy little Nash going, does God really love you? The serpent whispered, if he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you, perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. Snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me? Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream. Eve picked up the fruit and ate some, and Adam ate too. And a terrible lie came into the world, and it would never leave. It would live in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. Because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. And you have an enemy, and you have an adversary, and you have an accuser, and his one job is to convince you that that is not true. And he's got a double-edged sword when it comes to that lie. By the way, he's not creative. He's been selling the same lie since the beginning of creation. It just finds new ground in our own hearts, right? Does God really love you? If he did, why can't you have this or this or this or this? Why does God not want you to experience pleasure or happiness on earth? Look at everyone else who's doing it. You should have that too. And then when you finally step out of God's will, his ways, his provision, and his boundaries where life really flourishes, and you eat your forbidden fruit, whatever it is, I don't care what it looks like or tastes like, the consequences are the same, aren't they? As soon as you do it, he's got you, because then he's got another lie waiting. God doesn't love you. Look at what you just did. Both ways he tempts you. And so here's what I think is going to happen this week. The tempter's going to come attempting, and the liar's going to come a lying, and the accuser's going to come accusing you. And when that happens, I want you not to walk, but to run to the passage that was just read for us. Most of us, if you want, you can have this memorized. You need to speak it out loud as a spiritual weapon and a rebuke against the enemy. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now watch this. I'm so glad we get to do John 3:16 and 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Because of Jesus, we receive. So the next time the accuser comes accusing and the liar comes a lying and the tempter comes attempting, I want you to find some of the words of God to fight the battle inside raging in your heart, because all of us are sick, tired, and lonely at times, and our angry appetites demand instant gratification, because the pain of this world and the loneliness of this world is sometimes too much for us to overcome, even though we believe that he is coming again soon. And in the words of this book as well, he'll make every sad thing come untrue. Right now, sometimes the pain seems too overwhelming. But then that's when you go, oh, for God so loved the world, he sent his only and only Son. Because I believe in him, I'll have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Did you catch that last sentence? So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. That means because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I don't only receive love, I receive his righteousness. That when God sees me, he sees his Son. And no matter how far I've run, no matter what I've struggled with, no matter how many times I commit the same daggum sin that I can't get over, I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now that'll change your identity, and then that changes your behavior. Let's stop reverse engineering that stuff and going, if I change my behavior, then I can be this to God. False, anti-gospel, worksism. The grace that will set you free is I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. So the life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 164 times in the New Testament it says, I am hidden in Christ. So go find your hiding place and let him quiet you with his love and rejoice with you over singing. The whole gospel this morning was simply articulated right here, and then it was demonstrated for us right here. Matea, is that your daughter? What did she do when she saw her parents? She came running. Because of Jesus, she knows how to receive love. And some of you need to channel that inner child when you get out of here and go running back into your father's lap. And let him hold you. Let him remind you of who you are. And you can kick and you can scream and you can beat on his chest because it's big enough to take it. And he doesn't mind sadness. He doesn't mind anger. He doesn't mind loneliness. He created all those emotions. I think he can handle them. I think what breaks his heart is indifference. Because of Jesus, we receive love. Because of Jesus, we receive love. And once you receive it, guess what? It becomes even more real when you offer it. I will love and be loved. All that is summarizing the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I receive love so I can give love. And the more I give love, the more capacity I have to receive love. It's incredible how it works. And whatsoever I've done to the least of them, I've done to Jesus. And so sometimes if I'm struggling to love myself, I need to get my hands on someone who's unlovable to remind myself that Jesus loves me. It's amazing how that works, right? Because of Jesus, we receive. Now, quick confession, and we'll wrap up our time. I'm a commercial crier, okay? Half the reason I grow this out is to give you some false sense of masculinity, okay? I am the most emotional, like, useless man in terms of modern society you can imagine, okay? Like, I'm not outdoorsy. I like being outside, but I can't do anything for my survival, okay? I've made peace with that, okay? The Lord's given me a tender heart and an obnoxious amount of facial hair, all right? That's all I got, and I'm using it for the kingdom. But I am a commercial crier. And my wife sometimes rolls her eyes at me. You know, behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes, right? So this, I'm glad I'm not coming back for a while, because after this, I'm going to live in a puddle of shame that I actually told you this. But there's a Dove Real Beauty commercial out there that gets me every single time. In 2009, they started launching a campaign called Real Beauty. And someone had sent me like a YouTube clip or whatever to watch it. And I'm not going to show it to you for copyright infringement purposes. And I won't be able to get through the rest of this if I see it again, okay? It'll be awkward for both of us, believe me. But here's the premise. They bring in some women into a room, and there's a barrier when they walk in the room, and on the other side is a man asking them questions. Describe to me how you see yourself. And immediately all these women start describing their insecurities. I've got a pointy chin, I've got a lot of wrinkles, my face is fat. And what they don't know is on the other side is an FBI forensic sketch artist. And just based on how they describe himself, he sketches a picture. They get done, they leave, and what happens while they're out of the room is, unbeknownst to them, they march in their family and friends and daughters to describe the person they love. And the adjectives are remarkably different. Great smile with lots of wrinkles to prove it, distinct chin, full loving face. And then here comes the kicker, right? He sketches that picture out. He brings the women in one by one, and he has both sketches right in front of them. And it is the same person, but remarkably different complexions. He says to him, "Can you describe the difference between these two women?" He says, "Yeah, one is dark and depressed and angry. And the other one is full of light and happy." Does it to each one. And the difference between how they describe themselves and how their loved ones describe them is totally different. And then here comes the sucker punch. As if you're not crying already, here's where I lost it. He asked them, "Is it possible that you are more loved than you actually believe? Are you more beautiful than you actually know? Because of Jesus, we receive." That changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way that you receive and give love. Is it possible, church, that the gospel church right now in this season is more beautiful than you could possibly imagine? I know it's really easy to concentrate on all the things you don't have or what we're not doing or what's not going on. But right now, is it possible because of the love of Jesus, this church is beautiful, you are beautiful, and is it possible that we remember our human brokenness more than our divine beauty? Brent Curtis said it this way, "As hard as it is for us to see our sin, it's even harder for us to remember our former glory, image bearers of the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let there be light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it." You are light bearers in the kingdom of God, in your families, in your workplaces, in your marriages, and in your relationships. And you are a light bearer even when you have things that you think God has promised and he's not yet delivered on. Because all their promises find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Is it possible that you are more beautiful than you realize? Because of Jesus, we receive. Because of Jesus, we receive. Because of Jesus, we receive love. So you're going to have an opportunity to walk out of here. I'm going to have the band come up. We're going to worship. We're going to sit underneath the Father's love. But you got two options. I'm going to give you about 60 seconds just to open up your palms and receive love. Whatever that means. Say, "Jesus, any obstacle to your love, overcome it. I receive it." Some of you kids are sitting in here, first time that you're ever going to go, "I want to receive the love of Jesus and follow him the rest of my life." If you're feeling that, squeeze your parents, grab someone you trust, and go, "I'm in. I know that God loves me. Now I'm receiving that love. And I'm going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. I'm ready to follow Jesus all the days of my life. If that's what it looks like, I want to do it." Or you can close your hands, and you can mentally rehearse all the reasons why you're not worthy of that love. And you can go ahead and give Satan a Sabbath. Give him a day off, because you're doing his job for him. You're accusing yourself. You're condemning yourself. That's his job, so you've just given him the day off. You can go, "I've been hurt too much to fall for that kind of religious emotionalism." Okay. I get that. And I know it's scary because to receive love, you have to be vulnerable. And some of us have been wounded so much that when we're vulnerable, we decided we'll never do it again. I just want to let you know that comes with a cost as well. This is how C.S. Lewis describes it. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it very carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So you have a decision, church. Because of Jesus, you can receive love. Or because of Jesus, you can say no thanks. The response is up to you. Let's pray.